When there's danger or a threat to life, when there's an emergency situation, what on earth do you do? A couple of months ago, Jill, me and the boys were on the way home to Claudie from Limavady, and all of a sudden, we were driving up the road, it was normal, boys were probably fighting in the back or whatever, it was a normal day, everything normal, and all of a sudden, in front of us, in the middle of the road, there was a van on its side, there was fuel coming out of the back, and there were two people trying to climb out a window. Now, quite a surreal, maybe you've been in a similar sort of situation yourself, quite surreal. Took a moment just to grasp what was actually happening. And of course, we stopped the car. The accident had literally just happened moments before we arrived on the scene. And after helping a lady out the window, what did I do? Well, immediately realized I couldn't help myself and I called 999. Because in that type of situation, you need to call the people who can actually really help. Thankfully, no one was seriously injured. They were shaken up. It was traumatic. But it could have been very different. There was danger. Could have been a threat to life. And what do you do? Well, you call the emergency services because they're the people who can rescue if necessary. They're the people who can treat, provide first aid, prevent further injury. They're the people you call when there's danger, when there's a threat to life. In John 10, if you were with us last time, you'll remember that we've been on this theme of sheep pens, shepherds, and sheep. And in verses 1 to 10, if you remember last time, we saw a real contrast between the shepherd, that's Jesus, and his relationship to the sheep, his provision for the sheep, and with the thieves and the robbers, that was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and their failure, their lack of relationship, their lack of care for the sheep. Well, today in verses 11 to 21, the theme's similar, but I think there's another really prominent theme, and it's the theme of danger. It's danger. We see danger here immediately in this passage. When sheep are in danger, who is it that can really help them? And we've got to remember, of course, that this isn't actually about sheep, is it? At the end of the day, this isn't about sheep and good farming practices, although that's very important. If you're a farmer, you'll know that. This passage is actually about people, people like you and me. Now, what's the greatest danger that you and I face in this world, in our lives? Well, the greatest danger I believe all of us face is sin, death, and judgment. That's the greatest danger. And who is it that can really help us when we're faced with this greatest danger? Who should we call, if you want to put it that way? Well, let's turn to the text, John 10, 11 to 21. And we're going to firstly think about danger and the people who can't or won't help. And it's the hired hand, verses 12 to 13. Let's just read those couple of verses again. Verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, what's the danger here that we're faced with? What's the danger that we see in those couple of verses? Well, very clearly, the danger is that the wolf is coming. There's the danger. And a wolf coming towards sheep is not good news for the sheep, is it? The sheep are poor, helpless, dependent animals. And this is a life-threatening situation. High alert, mortal danger. What do sheep need when the wolf is coming? Well, they need urgent care, don't they? They need protection. They need help. But it's very clear here, isn't it, that that help is not going to come from the hired hand. Who is the hired hand? What does the hired hand do? Well, look at the text. What does the text say about the hired hand? But we're told there, he is not the shepherd. We're told he does not own the sheep. And very importantly, we're told here in the text that the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hand, as his description implies, is only in it for the money. He's doing a job. The sheep do not matter at all to him. There's no relationship. There's no attachment. And when the wolf comes, when there's danger on the horizon, what does the hired hand do? Well, he doesn't care for the sheep. They don't matter to him. And so what he does is that he abandons them. He deserts them. He runs away. You know, for the hired hand, it's all about self-interest, isn't it? It's self-preservation. It's really a cowardly act. When the wolf comes, the hired hand leaves the sheep to the mercy of this ferocious wild animal. And that's not going to end well for the sheep. Like, what are more precisely who is Jesus getting at here? Well, this is why the context is really important. Do you remember who Jesus is talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders. Now, these guys have just thrown the man born blind who had been healed, who'd had the greatest day of his life, they have just chucked him out of the synagogue. And I think here, when Jesus talks about the hired hand, it seems to me that he's getting at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and their self-interest, their lack of care for the people they were supposed to be leading. You maybe hear Jesus is getting at the danger of the religious leaders' obsession with the law and the extra laws and the religious duties and forgetting all about what God's word really points to, love and care and compassion and ultimately to the Savior, to Jesus. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders here, isn't he? But what has all this got to do with us? We might read this and think this is so far removed from the comfort in 2023, so far removed from my life. What has this got to do with you and I? Well, I want to take it back to the greatest danger that we face in this world, in our lives. It's sin, it's death, it's judgment. That's the greatest danger. There's nothing more dangerous. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this: people are destined to die once and then to face the judgment. That's really clear. It's not what we want to hear. It's hard. And there is no more serious, grave, mortal danger than that, is there? Death, judgment, eternity outside of God's presence. And in light of that danger, what are the consequences? If we think about religious leaders, if we think about teachers, people with the responsibility to share God's word, even thinking about people in Sunday school or Bible class or at CISM or CEF or wherever they may be, what's the responsibility? Faced with this danger, the responsibility is not to give people what they want to hear. The responsibility is not to tickle the ears. It's not to entertain. It's not to tell jokes. Now, we all like a joke, don't we? Of course. We like to laugh. It's good to laugh. But when it comes to the responsibility of people handling the word of truth, it's not to do those things. It's not to work people up into an emotional frenzy. It's not, as we thought about last time, to tell people, listen, it's all going to be okay in the end. You can pick whatever religion you want. We'll all meet in the middle and we'll all go to heaven and we'll have a great eternity. It's not to tell people those things. And I think, when I think about the hired hand here, isn't that what the hired hand would do? And in many ways, in this culture, to do those things would be a lot easier, would be a lot more comfortable, would be a lot less dangerous for those teaching the word. But to do those things, whether you're standing here like I am, or whether you're in a Sunday morning in Sunday school, or in children's church, or wherever you are, as a parent, as in BB and GB, sharing the Bible with people, to do those things, isn't it to be a bit like the hired hand? Isn't it abandoning the sheep? Doesn't it show a lack of love, a lack of care? Or maybe to think about it another way, isn't it a bit like being like the wolf, a false teacher bringing danger, more danger? So let's not be like the hired hand. Let's not listen to or follow hired hands. Because when we're faced with this greatest danger, we need to look to, we need to listen to the one who can really help us, the one who is so different. We need to come to the beautiful or the good shepherd. That's really verses 11 and 14 to 18. Back in 2012, I'm sure most of us heard the awful story of a gunman storming a primary school or elementary school in Sandy Hook in Connecticut in the USA. And we hear lots of these terrible stories over the years, don't we? But in Sandy Hook in 2012, one of the teachers is 27-year-old Victoria Soto. She sacrificed herself to save her pupils. And her final moments, we're told, were spent ushering these young children into a closet as the gunman approached. And it's hard for us to get our heads around what that situation must have been like, isn't it? Victoria used her body to protect those young children. And in doing that, she sadly lost her life. She was shot dead, and she was found huddled over these young children. She laid down her life for those kids. Now that's it's a tragic story. It's horrific. It's an atrocity, but it's also powerful, isn't it? Someone who did that for other people. And it's on that theme of laying down a life that we come to John 10 and these few verses. But this is very different. What happened in Sandy Hook was tragic, was awful. But in John 10, we're going to think about something that maybe looked tragic on the surface, but actually was a triumph, was a victory. There's a huge contrast here, isn't there, between the hired hand and the good or the beautiful shepherd. Look at verse 11. Look at what Jesus says there. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Or verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17. "I lay down my life." Finally, verse 18. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus is the good shepherd. And the Greek word for good here literally means beautiful. And that's why I've put beautiful up on the slide. The beautiful, the good shepherd. And isn't this what we've just read? Isn't this the most beautiful truth that you and I could ever hear? That Jesus, the good shepherd, as part of God the Father's plan, came into this world. He left the glory of heaven. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death on a cross. And he did all of that to rescue, redeem, to help people like me and you facing the greatest danger we could ever face. Isn't that a beautiful, glorious truth? That he did all of that for us. He voluntarily, willingly laid down his life. If you look at the text there, and that's why I read it all. How many times there does Jesus say, "I lay down my life, I lay it down, I lay it down," again and again and again? Jesus at the cross suffered in an unimaginable, indescribable way. He laid down his life for the sheep, for the flock. He laid down his life for lost, helpless, hopeless, dependent sheep. People like me and people like you. I love how the Gospel Transformation Bible puts this. It says, "The good shepherd became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Isn't that a glorious thought? The Good Shepherd became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. How different is that to the hired hand? And there's a real emphasis here in the text that the Good Shepherd, that Jesus, in laying down his life, he didn't just come for a select few Jewish religious people, did he? He didn't come just for a small group of people in a certain part of the world. Jesus came to lay down his life for all people everywhere, didn't he? You look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to the Pharisees, the Jews, the religious leaders of the day. And he's saying very clearly to them, I haven't just come for the Jews, but I've come for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. I've come for the world. Because the truth is that this greatest danger, it applies to everyone, doesn't it? Every single person on the face of this earth is facing this great danger of sin and death and judgment. And therefore, every single person on the face of this earth, everywhere, all of us really need the Good Shepherd. All of us need Jesus. All of us need to repent. All of us need to turn from our sin and trust in him. All of us need to do that. I love how Paul puts it in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It's a glorious thing when sinners repent, isn't it? You know, wherever they come from, whether it's the ancient Near East 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem, this area, this culture, or whether it's Macrofelt and Desert Martin and Tobermore in 2023, it's an amazing thing when sinful people recognize their sin and turn to the Good Shepherd and trust in the Savior. It's a beautiful thing. And isn't it miraculous? Isn't it spectacular that the gospel actually unites people? People who are very different. In Northern Ireland, we know all about division, don't we? People who are different, different backgrounds, different cultures, different histories, different ways of seeing the world. And yet, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the gospel, brings people together. And Jesus here talks about one shepherd, one flock. And he's talking here about the church. All sorts of different people from different cultures, different backgrounds. One flock, one shepherd, one church. You know, Paul in Ephesians talks about you no longer foreigners, strangers, fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Or right at the end of the Bible in Revelation, persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Isn't that amazing how the gospel brings people together, how the gospel unites people, how the gospel makes such a spectacular difference in the world? And I wonder, with all of this in our minds, I wonder, have you, in your life, in your experience, have you known the sacrificial love of the Good Shepherd? Have you really been astounded at the fact that he laid down his life for you? Not just for the person down the road or the person sitting next to you, but for you. That's how much he loves you. That's what he has done for you. I wonder, as you sit in this church building this morning and you hear about the greatest danger that we all face, sin and death and judgment, and that's hard to hear. We know about it, but we don't want to talk about it, do we? I wonder, when you think about the greatest danger, can you face that greatest danger with an assurance and a confidence, because you know that you have been forgiven? You know that Jesus has changed your heart, is changing your life. You know that you've been forgiven, you've been freed. And you can be confident about facing that because of all he's done for you. You know that you're loved by the good shepherd. You let's be a people who rest in Jesus. Let's be a people who know what he's done for us and live in light of it. Do you know, in our series, we've been thinking about these I am sayings, haven't we? You know, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. Today, he says, I am the good shepherd. Do you know, when we start to grasp who Jesus really is, surely we've got to respond in some way. And that's just for a moment or two, we're going to think about that. Verses 19 to 21. I want you to look with me at how the Jews responded. Look at verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So who is Jesus? The people were asking. Who is this man? We're listening to what he's saying. We're seeing what he's doing. Who is Jesus? And we're told here the Jews were divided. Some of them, verse 20, outright rejected Jesus. They falsely claimed he was demon-possessed. They said, this man, he's insane. He's raving mad. He's a lunatic. He's crazy. Don't listen to him. He's out of his mind. That's what some people were saying. But in verse 21, others were, well, they were thinking it through, weren't they? They were considering all that Jesus had done. And maybe they were thinking about the man born blind. And maybe some of these people were thinking to themselves, well, how could a demon open a blind man's eyes? How could a demon do something so positive, so life-changing? People were divided. And isn't that the case today? In our culture, in our world, even in churches, people are divided when it comes to this question of who is Jesus. And when I think about that question, I'm very often reminded of something C.S. Lewis said a long time ago in Mere Christianity. And that'll explain why there's a very weird poached egg up there on the screen, I hope. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he has a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet, call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. Who is Jesus? I wonder in your life, right now, in your everyday life, where you're at, I wonder how you would answer that question. I wonder, have you in your life responded to the claims of Jesus? Do the greatest danger that we face in this world, in our lives, it's sin, it's death, it's judgment. Who can help us? Who can we call faced with that? Well, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I have laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the one that we all need. He's the one who is the Lamb of God. He came to take away the sins of the world. He's the one who loves you as you are right now. He's the one who can make a difference in your life right now. Whatever's going on, whatever you're worried about, whatever you're afraid of, whatever your circumstances are, I would encourage you to come to Jesus. And maybe you already know him as your shepherd. Well, this week, let's follow him more closely. Let's be in his word more regularly. Let's pray more often. Let's walk closer to him. Or maybe you haven't come to Jesus yet. Why not do it right now? In the quietness, in the stillness, come to him. He loves you. And he wants to change your heart. He wants to change your life. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's the one who has broken every chain. He's the one who gives us a tremendous, glorious, living hope. Shall we pray for a moment? Let's pray.